color coordinated cups up here. I'm how's everybody doing? If you're like me, everybody in here is afraid of something. Maybe it's multiple things. But as you think about fear, like in your mind, are you more afraid of what you don't know, of the unknown, or are you more afraid of things you have experience with? That you've encountered or witnessed that you don't want to experience again or have seen other people encounter. One summer I was working construction for a family friend, and part of my pay was that they fed me. I mean, I was in high school, so that was a big chunk of my pay because I ate a lot more back then. And one day for dinner, he goes, "Hey, Jason, would you like a pepper with dinner?" I was like, "Sure." And so he passed the jar around, and I pulled it out, and he was about to say something, but I wasn't looking at him, and I just went and ate it. And I looked over at him, and his eyes got big, and he was like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you didn't just eat the whole thing, did you?" I was like, "Oh, yeah, I ate the whole thing." He's like, it takes me a whole meal to get through one. And my face was sweating. He was laughing at me. It took the whole meal for me to recover in order to eat. I don't know exactly what kind of pepper this was, but I do know this. It was very hot. I was just talking to Chris Hodge about this. There's this ranking scale for how they rank hotness of peppers. It's called the Scoville scale. Jalapeno is about, a bell pepper is zero. For those who are not risk takers, that's where you want to begin. A jalapeno is about at 10,000. A habanero is about 400,000. The one I had was up closer to the habanero range. Well, I'm beginning to learn. At first, you know, I didn't know anything about this pepper, and so I had no need to be afraid of it, right? Right in my mouth. But now I'm starting to learn, you got to be careful around peppers. Some of my friends are these, I don't know if you call them internet celebrities or not, but they're pretty famous on YouTube some. And they were doing these videos where they were eating some of the hottest peppers. And they started off the one video, the hottest they ate in that one was the habanero, 300,000. Well, then people started telling them, you know, there's hotter peppers out there than a habanero. And so they found a pepper called the ghost pepper. The ghost pepper is up around like 1.1 million on the Scoville scale. So they eat this ghost pepper, and then they start getting letters. You know, there's another pepper out there that's been created that's even hotter than the ghost pepper. It's called the Carolina Reaper. The Carolina Reaper is 2.2 million on the Scoville scale. And I watch these guys eating this pepper. And I never knew this before, but apparently a side effect of eating very hot peppers is hiccups. As soon as they started eating, you get the hiccups? Something about the way it inflames your diaphragm. These guys could not stop hiccuping. But they're in excruciating pain. You can see they're crying. There's just all sorts of liquid coming out of them. They're describing the pain going down. And you can see where their hands are, where they're holding it. They can't breathe hardly. They can't talk. And watching this, although I haven't eaten a Carolina Reaper, I will tell you, I am afraid of the Carolina Reaper. I wasn't afraid of my little dinner pepper, but I am afraid of the Carolina Reaper, and I will not eat or set foot near a Carolina Reaper pepper. You see, when we begin to see things and have experience, it shapes our respect, our fear, our understanding of the gravity of situations and circumstances that we may find ourselves in or that we're encountering. In our passage of this morning, we are going to see two different groups of people. Well, it's Jesus and his disciples, and their knowledge of the situation, of what is getting ready to occur, and their response shows that maybe they don't know the gravity of the situation that they are about to encounter. Their fear is not at an appropriate level because maybe they don't even have a clue what is about to happen. We're going to learn a lot about Jesus, about the situation we find ourselves in as we see him encounter a place of deep hurt and distress and fear. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 14 this morning. Remember, Mark has been writing this account of Jesus' life and his teachings to a group of Christians that's probably in Rome. They themselves have been facing a lot of persecution and hardship and difficulty, and Mark is writing to them and others, encouraging them to follow Jesus. That Jesus is not just a good teacher or a miracle worker, but he's in fact God in the flesh who has entered into our world, who has entered into our suffering, and he is seeking to make all things right. And Mark is writing this to appeal to people and encourage and call them to follow Jesus, God in the flesh, the true King and Savior. So if you would, we're in Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 42 together this morning. So if you would, stand as we hear from the Word of God. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Jesus, you have done great, great things for your people. Things that it is hard for us to comprehend, to understand, to grasp the implications of all that you have done. We pray and ask this morning that you would begin to continue to open up our hearts, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, to understand who you are, to see what you have done on behalf of your people, the great work you have done for us, like Dan said, debtors to you. Holy Spirit, help us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So remember last time we were here in Mark, Jesus had been, he had had the Last Supper with his disciples, and they were, you know, he's coming into Jerusalem. He knows where he's headed. He's headed to the cross. He's headed to suffer and die. Remember, he's been telling his disciples this over and over again. Son of Man is going to be handed over into the the hands of the chief priests and the scribes into the hands of Gentiles. They're going to beat him. They're going to flog him. They're going to mock him. He's going to die. My blood is going to be spilt out as a ransom for many. The disciples don't get it. Over and over and over again, Jesus is telling them, I have come. I am not just this political, military ruler, deliverer that you're looking for. Your problem is greater than that. Your problem is your sin. And it is going to take me coming and suffering and die to deliver you from that sin. Jesus has known this. He's telling his disciples this. We've seen him boldly walking, undeterred, on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross to die. That's why when we get here, this account of what's going on here in Gethsemane may strike us a little strange. This whole time, Jesus has been talking about how he is going to die. It seems as if he's prepared for it. He knows it. But he comes and he leaves some of his disciples behind, and he takes Peter and James and John with him. And it tells us in verse 33, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. He goes a little further, and for 35 it tells us, he falls on the ground and he prays that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he says, as he prays to God, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. What is going on with Jesus? Haven't you known where you're going? You've been telling us you're going to die. Are you having second thoughts? Are you afraid, Jesus? Are you changing your mind? You've been encouraging us to follow you. You've been telling us that we are going to suffer with you. Now are you here backing out? I mean, think about some of the depictions of heroes, brave, courageous people that you see in the movies. In the face of death, they're not shaking at all. They're chewing on glass, picking fights at the people who are gonna battle against him. To be unshaken in the face of death is what, at least a lot of times, is portrayed as bravery, as a hero. The deliverer you want isn't someone who's, at least we think, sitting here saying, oh, if you could you take this away? I don't know if I want to go through this. Maybe that's what we think and Jesus is saying. One thing for us to remember and think about this isn't necessarily the way you would want to portray a hero, is it? Unless this really happened, and if you were trying to just talk Jesus up and you're writing a biography or account of his life, you wouldn't necessarily want to write this in here because it calls into question, who is this guy? But if the Gospels are an accurate historical account of Jesus' life, and it is telling us truly who he is, the only way you would write this in here is if it really did occur. That Jesus has this deep struggle as he's on his way to his death. But why? What is going on that Jesus is saying that he is greatly distressed, he's troubled, he's very sorrowful, even to the point of death? Something is shaking Jesus at the core of who he is as he looks forward. Is it death? Is Jesus afraid of just dying? I mean, we've heard a lot of accounts of people who, in the face of death, don't seem to be shaken at all. They bravely and courageously go forward. It's not just the things of movies. People go forward and face death a lot. seeming to be unshaken by what's happening. But Jesus here, this cup he's talking about, this hour, is it just the death on the cross that Jesus is afraid of? Or does he know something about this cup and this hour that he is getting ready to face that brings about this deep response of distress and fear and pain? This language Jesus uses where he says he's talking about the hour, he's talking about the cup as he prays, remove this cup from me. In the Old Testament, that language comes up frequently, and it's used to describe the cup of God's wrath. Listen to Jeremiah, the prophet, speak about the cup of God's wrath. If you want to follow along, you can turn over to Jeremiah 25. Listen to Jeremiah's words. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hands and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me to drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse, as at this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people, and all the mixed tribes among them, all the kings of the land of Uz and all the kings of the lands of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, the sons of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, the kings of the coastland across the sea, Dadon, Tamar, Buz, and all who cut the corners of their hair, all the kings of Arabia, all the kings, the mixed tribes who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, all the kings of Media, all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth, and after them the king of Babylon shall drink. Then say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk and vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword that I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name. And shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. The cup of the wrath of God. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem, as he begins to now look to and think about and come to grips with where he is headed. He's headed to the cross, not just to die, but to drink the cup of the wrath of God. When Jesus is heading to the cross, when he is going to die on the cross, it's not just for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus isn't just going to die so that if you look to him in faith, your sins can be taken away. Because, you see, there's a penalty for sin. God is a holy God. He's a merciful God, but he is a just God. And if you were to just take our sins away, his righteousness would be compromised. To just let the guilty walk? No penalty? It's the definition of injustice. We react harshly against that when we see it in our communities, when you've experienced in your life. Jesus is going to the cross, and there not only will he suffer and die, but the full wrath of the God of the universe, the creator of all things, will be poured out on him. Jesus is afraid. He's hurting. He's in distress, even to the point of death, because Jesus knows, as being fully God and fully man, what it means for the wrath of God to be poured out on someone. And Jeremiah has just told us who deserves the wrath of God. Everyone. Every single person. The inhabitants of all of the earth. Jesus is having a fully human response here, is he not? What response should you have as you look and see the wrath of God being fully poured out upon you? Maybe you've heard the words wrath of God. You maybe have in your mind this concept or this idea of punishment or hell. But when we see the God of the universe who's entered into flesh, who has become man, and as he looks forward, the perfect man is in turmoil in all of his body as he contemplates and thinks about the wrath of God being poured out on him. Where are you as you think about that? Do you consider and contemplate ever God's wrath and the fact that every single one of us deserve it? What is shaking Jesus to the core is coming to every man, woman, and child on this earth unless we look to Jesus. Isn't that what he's told us? I'm coming. My blood is being poured out as a ransom for many. My blood is being poured out in the place of another. Paul tells us in Romans, we were looking at this in our Sunday school class a few weeks ago. In Romans 3, 22 and following, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That means to be a substitute for his wrath. As God's wrath is poured out on Jesus, it's being poured out on him, and his wrath is being removed from you because Jesus is suffering the wrath of God in your place. A propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because as in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is completely just to punish sinners with his wrath, but he is merciful and he is gracious, that he is also the justifier, the one who chooses to look on his wrath poured out on Jesus in the place of the one who has faith in Christ. The wrath of God can be taken away from you because it was poured out on Christ. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him this morning? We have to ask this question, do we not? Your proper response should be like Jesus, to be distressed, to be troubled even to death, to know that that awaits you. If you don't know him this morning, look to this one who suffered in the place of sinners and who freely welcomes you, like the Gospel of Mark is calling you. Follow me. Look to me in faith. If you're here and you already claim Jesus, have we rightly considered what Jesus has done for you? Are we rightly contemplating and amazed, worshiping and thanking this one, undeserving, who would take all of God's wrath on himself? Look at Jesus' response here. He knows what's ahead of him. He's shaking. He's greatly distressed. He's troubled. He's sorrowful, even to the point of death. Jesus knows this wrath that is headed for him. And he's praying. He falls on the ground. If it's possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." In our house, we like to play on furniture and stairs and all sorts of things. We jump and dive off of chairs and couches and beds and steps. And my kids have this experience that they, early on, when they jump, I catch them. Well, they had to slowly learn that before you jump, you need to say, "Are you ready?" Because what I would find out happening is I'm walking through my house and all of a sudden I just see kids flying through the air and I have to grab them fast. Or I don't know what's happening and all of a sudden a kid's laying on my back or I'm laying on the floor watching TV and it's like, I don't know if anybody watched wrestling growing up, but Jimmy Superfly Snuka flying off the top turnbuckle, just coming down on me. I had to say, "You got to tell Daddy." You have to say, "Are you ready?" And that's the rule in our family. Before you jump, you have to say, "Are you ready?" Well, lately, that confidence in my ability to catch isn't as sure anymore. As Adelaide's grown up, she's wrestling with battling this fear and this trust of her dad. We've been slowly working our way up the steps in our house. There's six that lead up to the landing. She can jump off the first one to me now, no problem. Second, third, fine. Fifth, she's got to think a little bit. Sixth, off limits. She cannot jump off of the sixth step. I see in her mind, she's going through. I know she's scared and she's wrestling with this in herself. In my fear and in my trust of my dad, which is going to win out? Which am I going to depend on? Which one am I going to lay my hope and my confidence to? And this morning we were trying to jump and she's holding onto the banister and she slowly jumped, but she held onto the banister. And that was not good. It's important to give it all as you leap off. You notice Jesus here? He's having that same struggle. In the midst of this great wrath that he sees ahead of him, the suffering that he knows is surely going to be his. And he asks, "If it's possible, let it pass." But he comes to his Father and he prays. And he ends it by saying, "But not my will, yours be done." As Jesus goes to the cross, he's not hesitant for you, for me. He willingly goes. He's making this decision here as he's praying to God. And he says, "I know how scary and fearful this is. I know in my human response that the wrath of God is something I want to avoid. But just as powerful and even more so is my desire to obey the will of my Father. To fulfill what he has called me to do." And in the midst of the wrath of God, Jesus looks to his Father and says and knows, "In the midst of my great fear and this distress and this struggle, I know that I can trust you." And given the choice of his fear or depending and trusting in his Father, Jesus wholeheartedly and eagerly goes the way of the will of his Father. Jesus shows us here who the God is who is saving us. Not only is he a holy God whose wrath is going to be poured out, but he is a trusting God. What are you struggling with in your life? Where are you more inclined to cling on to the banister as you half-heartedly, maybe unsurely, leap or fall into your Father's hands? Or are you seeing and knowing he is fully trustworthy, his will is good, he is doing all that is necessary to care for and deliver his people, and he will accomplish it? You can trust him. He is good. Jesus shows us here in the face of the most fearful thing ever to face any human, he freely, confidently entrusts himself to his Father. That's who you serve. Because of what Jesus has done, you have been adopted as sons and daughters of the King who have trusted him. God is your Father. The intimacy of the relationship that Jesus has here, you now have the privilege and access to come before him. And Jesus says, you can trust him. Because of what he has done, you can find that safety and security in the Father. Look at the disciples, though. Here, Jesus is... You know what? We're going to pick up on the disciples next time. Let's stop there. Let's leave off with this point. How great is Jesus' love and his passion for his people that he would willingly endure the wrath of God for guilty rebels? Jeremiah has told us every single one of us deserve that. And Jesus has said, you know what? I am willing. I am willing to take it for you. I am willing to take the wrath of God. I'm going to drink the cup on your behalf. Next week we'll have the Lord's Supper. And remember, you will drink a cup. It's not the cup of the wrath of God, is it? Because of Jesus taking and drinking the cup of God's wrath, you, Christian, drink and are nourished by the cup of blessing, the cup of fellowship, as Jesus welcomes you to his table. Let's all of us pray and think through and meditate on that as we look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper next week. As we consider all that Jesus has done for us. Christian, we should rejoice that wrath has been taken away from you and you've been adopted as Jesus' brothers and sisters. If you don't know him, if you do not know him this morning, it is something to be afraid of, honestly. But know that a tender and merciful God pleads with you to let go of the banister and leap into his arms. You can be delivered. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that in ways that we can't even comprehend the extent of the suffering that you experienced as God's wrath was poured out upon you while you were on the cross, that you would do that for us when we rejected you. when we rebelled against you, when even now we fail to worship you appropriately, you still love us and call us your children. We praise you for your grace poured out to sinners. We thank you that because of what you have done, we as believers now can drink the cup of blessing and fellowship with our God. Thank you, we pray. Amen.